If you have your Bible this morning, go ahead and open it up again to the Gospel of Luke. So Luke chapter 9, Luke chapter 9. Before reading the passage, we'll be again in verses 37 to 42. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Well, God, as we just sang, we do thank you so much for your grace that pardons us and cleanses us from sin. We're so thankful for your grace that is greater than all of our sin. Your grace that will sustain us through this life. Your grace that will bring us to all eternity with you. Lord, as we open up your word today, I need your help. I cannot do this without the Spirit of God working through me, working in the lives and the hearts of your people, and working on the hearts of unbelievers here today. So Lord, may you be gracious and kind and blessing your word for our edification, for our growth in Christ, for our growth in faith, for the salvation of sinners, all for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would follow along this morning as I read again our passage beginning in verse 37. I'm going to read down to verse 43. It says, "On the next day, when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met him. And a man from the crowd shouted, saying, 'Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only boy.' And a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly screams, and it throws him into a convulsion with foaming at the mouth. And only with difficulty does it leave him, mauling him as it leaves. I begged your disciples to cast it out, and they could not. And Jesus answered and said, 'You unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you and put up with you? Bring your son here.' And while he was still approaching, the demon slammed him to the ground and threw him into a convulsion. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father. And they were all amazed at the greatness of God." Last Sunday, we began to look at this passage together. A passage that, in all honesty, when we think about the setting of this happening on the day after Jesus and Peter and James and John had been up on the mountain together, and the transfiguration of Christ and the testimony of the Father about Christ, can definitely see why Peter was wanting to stay up there. Because as soon as they come back down and they're back among the people again, they're reminded once again of this fallen, demonic, evil world that we live in. And this morning, as we're going to continue to look at what Luke is giving to us, he's teaching us some important lessons about faith. And obviously, faith for us is talking about our confidence, our convictions. Our confidence and our convictions about Jesus Christ as it is given to us from the Bible. For the disciples in Jesus' day, it was based on what they were hearing and seeing from Jesus. But even what they were hearing and seeing from Jesus was really based off of what had been written in the Word of God, what we have and know to be the Old Testament Scriptures, from the Law of Moses to the Prophets and the Psalms. This is why Jesus could speak about, if you really believe and understand Moses, then you will really believe and understand me. The Apostle Paul says and even writes, by the inspiration of the Spirit, in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, faith comes by hearing the word of Christ. Thus, beloved, as one hears, one reads, one studies the Scriptures. God grants saving faith to the unbeliever, and it is God who will then grow the faith of the believer in Jesus Christ. That's important to remember. That means the depth and the breadth and the strength of our faith is directly connected to our confidence, our convictions regarding what the Bible says. for Jesus and the apostles and the disciples, the days that he was here with them in person. That included the things that he was saying to them. Believe, but you're going to have to help my unbelief. That is, from my cry that I'm crying out to you, I'm asking you to come running to me to help me. Help my unbelief. The Lord Jesus in his grace answered this man's prayer. So when this father left this situation, he not only had a healthy and healed son, but he had a healthy and healed faith. He had a restored son and he had a restored faith. He never lost faith, but doubt did creep in to his faith. And Jesus rescued him from this doubt. Jesus can do and will do the same for us here today when our faith is weakened through the failures of others. But now this morning, as we're coming back, there are two other groups that are expressing faith, if you want to say, in this passage. One of them is Jesus' disciples. The other is the crowd, the scribes, everyone else that is there. Jesus' disciples are expressing what I call a wanting littleness of faith. The crowd, the scribes, are expressing a wicked lack of faith. Thus, Jesus' goal when he's speaking here for the disciples, he wants to strengthen their faith in him. But when it comes to the crowd, his words are very pointed, they're very direct. They are admonishing, he is rebuking, but yet he is doing it in a way with the goal of wanting them to come to saving faith in him. And as I said last week, I'll say it again this morning. I believe even here this morning, we have all three groups represented. That some here are going to be like the Father. You have faith, but your faith has been weakened. And you're having a lapse in your faith in regards to some aspect of God. I have no doubt there are some here today, you're suffering from a littleness of faith. And there are others here, you're suffering from an actual lack of faith. And I pray God will grant each of you what you need here today. I want to start with the disciples. Look again, if you will, back in verse 40, because here, the Father speaking to Jesus lets us know about the littleness of their faith. Because in verse 40 it says, I begged your disciples to cast it out, and they could not. They could not. Should they have been able to cast out this demon? Yes, they should. And we know that, again, as we saw last Sunday, back in chapter 9, verse 1 and 2, where Jesus says he called the 12 together and he gave them power. He gave them authority, notice, over all the demons. So this demon is not an exception. They had the authority and they had the ability, they had the power to cast out this demon. So the problem was not with Jesus. The problem is going to be with them, the littleness of their faith. Because all means all there. No matter what kind of demon they would have ran into, by the authority of Jesus' word, by the authority of the power of Jesus, they could prevail in casting out a demon. But we see from what the Father says, this didn't happen. We even see from verse 42, when Jesus comes to this demon, to this boy that is possessed by this demon, he has no problem in casting out this demon. He has the authority. He has the power. Thus, the problem for the disciples, as I said, as we're going to see here in a moment, is the littleness of their faith. Their faith was challenged. It was challenged by this demon, and it exposed the littleness of their faith in Jesus. And I want us to see that. I want us to look at Matthew and Mark, because Matthew and Mark tell us about this same situation, and it gives us some more details about it. So take your Bible now, turn over to Matthew chapter 17. And in Matthew 17, listen to what Matthew recorded for us. He tells us that after Jesus had cast out this demon and the boy was cured, that at some point after that, the disciples came to Jesus privately. And look in verse 19. Matthew 17, verse 19. The disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not drive it out?" So their question lets you know they tried. The Father came to the disciples. Remember, he came there looking for Jesus. Jesus wasn't there. We know why he wasn't there. He was up on top of the mountain. So then he turned to the disciples, the nine other apostles and disciples that are there, and he begs them. He tells them, "You cast it out." And apparently they tried to. That's why they're asking Jesus, "Why couldn't we drive it out? Why couldn't we do it?" I don't know if one of them tried it out, or all nine of them tried and all nine failed. The Bible doesn't tell us. But they tried and they couldn't. Why? They ask why, and Jesus gives the answer in verse 20. But he said to them, "It's because of the littleness of your faith." The littleness of your faith. "For truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you." Jesus here is speaking metaphorically to them and saying, "Look, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, the smallest seed, just this much faith, you can move mountains. That is, there's nothing that would be impossible for you in this situation. You would come across no demon that you couldn't cast out." I'm reminded of what the Apostle Paul says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 2, where he's highlighting and emphasizing love. Remember what he says? He says, "If I have all faith, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains." All faith. That is, if I believe nothing is beyond the power and the authority of God. If I believe everything that God has said is true, everything that God has said will come to pass. I believe everything in His Word, in all situations, all circumstances, no matter what. I'm never going to have a lapse in my faith. I'm never going to have a littleness of my faith. I have all faith in all circumstances, and I can be able to remove mountains. See, if their faith was strong and endured and persevered, when there was resistance by this demon, then they would have been able to cast it out. But they didn't do that. The implication here is that they came to think it was impossible. They thought it was impossible. They couldn't do it. Which in net effect, what they were saying is, God couldn't do it. We've met a demon that we can't cast out. He's too strong. He's too powerful. We can't do it. Beloved, I wonder for us how often this happens to us. When we get some resistance, when things don't happen exactly as we were praying and hoping they would, do we just kind of give up? We start to think it's not going to happen. And notice again there, Jesus said, "Nothing will be impossible to you." That's very similar, if you recall, to what Jesus said to the father of that boy that we read in Mark chapter 9, where he said to him, "All things are possible to him who believes." The nine disciples needed to hear that as well, because it needed to be applied to them. Why was this possible? Not because of them, but because of what Jesus, and listen carefully, had said and what Jesus had given them. Jesus gave them the authority and the power over all demons. They should have never stopped. If they truly believed and were keeping faith in what Jesus said when he told them, I've given you all authority and a power and ability over all demons. Maybe as they had gone out before and had been able to cast out every demon that they had faced, however they were doing that, the Bible doesn't tell us how exactly they did that, but whatever they were doing, it seemed to work. The demons had always come out with little to no resistance. They seem here, they make this attempt. We see this demon's a little different. This demon is stronger. This demon's a little different. He's a different kind, if you want to say. Whatever it is they had always done and how they had tried to do it was not going to be sufficient. And we know that because if you look again now over in Mark chapter 9 for a moment, where Jesus says in verse 29, look in verse 28. He says, and when he came into the house, his disciples began questioning him privately, why could we not drive it out? And he said to them, this kind of demon cannot come out by anything but prayer. Prayer. You see, beloved, as in the world of mankind, all of us are fallen, all of us are depraved, but we're not all expressing it at the same level. All of us have not gone to the same depths of our depravity and the wickedness that we could do. That's why you can have an unbeliever that can be a dependable person, can be a good person in a lot of ways, and then there's unbelievers that are so expressing of their depravity, they want to kill and maim and slaughter people and do all kinds of wicked things that just would blow our mind. This is the same in the demonic world. When Jesus says this kind of demon is stronger. He's more wicked. He's fallen like others. And we even see when we're talking about that, because you just think about what Luke gave us in Luke chapter 9. Whenever Jesus says, bring the boy here, what does the demon do? He slams the boy to the ground. He's going to resist this to the very end. He is strong and he's going to fight. And then after Jesus has the conversation with the Father, and even after he says to the demon, I command you to come out of that boy and never to enter that boy again, what does the demon do? He slams him to the ground again. He is fighting, he is strong, he is doing everything he can, but obviously he doesn't have the authority and he doesn't have the power over Jesus. But I want you to see, this is a different kind. We've seen no other demon do this whenever even Jesus has approached them. But this demon does. Jesus is, notice what he said here in Mark 9. This kind cannot come out by anything but prayer. Beloved, what I want you to do is that, or prayer, some say prayer and fasting. Is that as an expression of faith, a dependence on Christ, a stronger faith in Jesus, a deeper faith in Jesus and what he said is what these men needed. That, see, whenever this demon would be resisting them, it should have propelled them to cry out to God. Cry out to God in prayer. Seek the Lord, and seek the Lord and listen carefully based on the promise that had been given them, based on the Word of God, based on the fact that Jesus says, I've given you all authority and power over all the demons. And they should have just kept on asking, kept on knocking, kept on seeking. They could have, should have kept on coming to the Lord, trusting God to do what Jesus said they could do. Not by their own power, not by their own abilities, but all because of Christ. This is kind of where, in some sense, as James talks about, you don't come to God asking with doubt. And as James even talks about in his epistle, you have not because you ask not. I think a lesson to learn from that is the size of our faith will show itself through our prayerfulness. The size of our faith will show itself in our prayerfulness, in our perseverance to pray. Or a negative way to say it is the littleness of our faith will show itself in the littleness of our prayerfulness. See, it comes back to this. Do I really believe what God has said in His Word? If so, then I will keep praying for it. I'll keep pressing on for it till God does what He says He will do. Never stop, because what He has said, you trust it. I think about the faith chapter that we deal with in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 11. From Noah to Abraham to Moses, Sarah, and the others. How they acted by faith. They believed God, even when they were met with resistance, even when they were met with difficulties, they just continued to believe God. And it's even an interesting thing when it says, all these died in faith without receiving the promises. Now that's persevering in faith. Now please understand, this is not a name and claim it. Jesus here is not teaching that God is obligated to give us whatever it is we want and we ask Him for as long as we keep persevering about it. No, this is about our faith in what He has said, His Word, a faith in Him, a faith in the Scriptures, a faith in God. And I think we can all identify with the disciples. I wondered, when you've met with a little resistance in your life, you're trying to be what God wants you to be. You're trying to do what God wants you to do. And yet, things don't seem to be happening. The change doesn't seem to be happening. Do you start to think, well, can't do it. Not only I can't do it, God apparently just can't do it. God maybe can help other people overcome this, but He can't help me overcome this. God maybe can help other people in their life and their relationships, but God, our problems and what I'm going through and what we're dealing with, it's just bigger than God. I know that Noah built the ark by faith. And what God had said, the warning God had given him about the flood. I know Abraham offered up his only son Isaac, or his son Isaac that was the son of promise. And Isaac was going to put him to death. And he was willing to do that by faith. I know that the people of God marched around Jericho the days that God told them to march around by faith. But I think sometimes we think, I'm the exception. My situation's the exception. God may can work through all those others and all those other situations, but I don't think He can do it in mine. And challenges in life like this are coming our way. I want to remind you that it's actually good for us, because it's exposing who and what we are trusting in. It's exposing how big is our faith. See, sometimes God is wanting to help us to grow in our faith, grow in our trust, grow in our dependence on Him. And we will do that because we'll keep seeking Him in prayer. We'll keep believing and keep going forward. We won't stop. That's what the disciples needed to do. And that's why Jesus said to them, when they asked, why could we not drive it out? It said, because of the littleness of your faith. It was the littleness of your faith. It didn't take much. Maybe these guys have been trusting in their own talent. Maybe they got caught up in thinking, well, we think it's our talents, our techniques, the things that we're doing. That's why these demons have been cast out, instead of realizing always it was all because of the authority and the power of God, the authority and the power of Christ. We can do that. I can do that. If I ever start to think, well, it's because of any talent I have or the technique of a certain type of preaching and teaching, and think that's what it is that God's going to use. No, it's going to all be by the power and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Spirit of God. And even when you're saying, Lord, we're doing what you say to do. We're doing what you say to do. But there seems to be resistance that's pushing back against that. What we're learning here is just persevere. Grow in your faith. Grow in our faith about that. Now, as we go back to Luke 9, I want to take a moment and just look at the other crowd, the other group, the crowd, the scribes. Because when Jesus answers this father in verse 41, again, you need to remember the flow of how this happened. Jesus and his disciples have come down the mountain, his three disciples, Peter, James, and John. They walk up on this scene where he finds the scribes arguing with his nine disciples, other nine disciples, apostles. And if you recall, man, Jesus asked a question. And as I said to you last Sunday, I believe he's asking the scribes this. And he asked them the question. We see it over in the Gospel of Mark. What are you discussing with them? What are you arguing with my disciples about? What's going on here? What's this discussion about? And when Jesus asked that question, the scribes don't get a chance to answer. The disciples don't get a chance to answer. The Father steps up. And he falls on his face before Jesus, saying, Lord, teacher. Because basically he's letting them know, this is what this is about. I came to you, you weren't here, I turned to your disciples, and I begged them, I asked them, I told them, will you cast out this demon from my boy? And when I asked them and they tried, they couldn't do it. And since they couldn't do it, an argument has taken up between the scribes and your disciples. And as Jesus hears all that, that's when he says, you unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you and put up with you? He's talking to the scribes. He's talking to the crowd. Because he knows he has the full picture of what has happened, and he knows that the scribes and the crowd has gathered around, and they're not there by faith. You see, they are devoid of faith. When Jesus says what he says to them in verse 41, he's letting you know they are wicked and they have a wicked lack of faith in him. Just notice what he says, verse 41. Unbelieving. You don't have saving faith. And beloved, that's going to even be true, as I read there a moment ago at the end in verse 43. I mean, at the end of all this, they are amazed. They are astonished. They are blown away at the majesty and the greatness of God and what they have seen on display here. Because remember, this is an undeniable miracle. Because as I said, the boy was slammed to the ground, got back up. Jesus rebuked the demon again. He slammed him to the ground, and then he went as still as though he was dead. So everybody knows that there is an amazing miracle that has happened here. And they are amazed, they're astonished at it. But listen carefully, that's not the same as saving faith. That's not the same as saving faith. See, he says they're unbelieving, but notice also he says they're a perverted generation. He's saying you're so twisted up. You're so corrupt. You're so crooked in your thinking. You're so twisted in your thinking about me, about what the Bible teaches. And all that is going on, there is a coldness about you. There's a callousness about you. You ever notice the scribes are arguing, but there's no compassion coming from them. And these words, when he calls them an unbelieving and perverted generation, these are not unfamiliar words to them. These are the same kind of words that Moses used. Listen to this over in the book of Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, in the song of Moses, he says in verse 5, they have acted corruptly toward him. They are not his children because of their defect, but are a perverse and crooked generation. As it says over in verse 20, then he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be, for they are a perverse generation, sons in whom is no faithfulness. This is a generation, he's saying here, you have no faith, you are perverted, you are corrupt to your core. Jesus is saying this to them as a warning. See, that's what I want you to get from this. He's giving them a warning. He's really calling them to repentance. He's calling them to faith. He's calling them to recognize who he is. He's calling on them, recognize the days in which you're living. That I'm here in your presence. Because notice what he says back in our text. How long? How long shall I be with you? And how long shall I put up with you? That's talking about the presence of Jesus. How long will I be with you? And that's talking about the patience of Jesus. How long am I going to put up with you? And again, this is why it's very interesting in the providence of God in our scripture reading. In the Numbers 13, as I said, you know, we read where the spies were sent out and they came back and they should have acted by faith. That's basically what Caleb was saying. Hey, let's go. I mean, God said he's going to give us the land. Let's go. We can go on the authority of God and his word, his power, his ability, his authority. Let's go. And they said no. And if you were to go on and follow up, as we will read next Sunday in Numbers chapter 14, there God will say, how long? How long are you not going to believe in me, though I've shown you all these signs? How long, he says in Numbers 14, verse 27, shall I put up with you? How long shall I be with you? How long shall I keep doing this? You see, Jesus is letting them know you're in a dangerous place. And you need to recognize who I am. You need to recognize the days in which you're living. I am the light of the world. And while I'm here, you need to respond. You need to take advantage of it. Because there's coming a time when the patience in my presence will not be here. And judgment will come. it will come. You need to repent. You see, as Jesus says in John chapter 10 and verses 37 and 38, he says, if I do not do the works of my Father, then do not believe me. He says, but if I do them, though you don't believe me, he says, believe the works. That is, believe this work right here. You know it's undeniable. Believe it. You know it doesn't make sense. I'm not from the devil. Is the devil going to be casting out his own demons that has control over this little boy like this? No, you know that's not going to be. Believe the works that you're seeing right before your eyes. If you're not going to believe me, believe the works that the Father's doing through me, so that you may know and you may understand that the Father is in me and I'm in the Father. You can come to know I am the Son of God. I am the Messiah. I am the Christ. That should have been their response. And that's why he says, you unbelieving and perverted generation, how long will I be with you and how long am I going to put up with you? You need to repent. But beloved, may I say this morning, how long for someone here today, how long are you going to get to keep hearing the truth in the gospel? How long will you keep being convicted of your sins and your sinfulness and your lostness and your need to repent and put your faith in Christ and not do it? How long will you get to keep coming to Jesus through the preaching of His Word? Maybe because you're intrigued, you like to dabble with it. You like to dabble with the truth. You like to dabble with the church. Because that's where the truth is. The thing, preaching, things that are going on. How long is the Lord going to keep doing that with you? See, we already know the Lord God can take our lives anytime He wants. And He can take away the convicting work of the Spirit of God anytime He wants. And your desire can go away like that. Well, beloved, your response when you hear what Jesus says is, don't be a part of an unbelieving and perverted generation. Repent. Put your faith in Christ. You're a sinner who's lost, and your only hope is in Christ. Because He went to the cross. He took our sins upon Himself. He suffered in our place. Put your faith in Him, your only hope. Whatever group you find yourself in this morning, if you suffer from a lapse in faith, I pray that God will restore it. If you're suffering from a littleness of faith, you find that when there's a failure in your life, you tend to be like the disciples, just kind of give up. And definitely if you're here today as someone who suffers from a lack of faith, I pray that you will repent and put your faith in Christ. Call out to Christ. All three of those categories of people. Call out to Christ. Call out to Him by faith. And let Him respond in the appropriate way that needs to be responded to you.